Encourage you to have your Bibles this morning open to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I'll get there myself in a minute. But, Linda often jokes with people that she writes my sermons. She does not. I may have preached a couple sermons over the years that you may have thought she wrote, but no. But I did allow her to pick a couple of the songs this morning. She wanted us to sing Take My Life. We just sang Let It Be, consecrated to You, Lord. And then the last song today, I give All to You. She picked those, and I think they're very appropriate. This Romans chapter 5, as many of you know, today is my last official sermon as your pastor. Do plan to be back occasionally as our schedule allows. I think I talked to Robert. He has us scheduled to be back at the last Sunday in March, I believe. So we look forward to that. But you can go online or you can read in books the last sermon that Spurgeon ever preached, or Whitfield, or Moody, or whoever. And I was thinking, you know, I should be preaching something today very significant, something memorable. You know, what can I share? Then I realized, you know, this is not about me. It's not about me. I need to make much of Christ this morning. And that song we sang, Take My Life, verse 3, the second line, take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, messages from God. I'm not a prophet, but I am a herald of God's Word. And so I trust that as we look into Romans chapter 5 this morning, we will see the most important thing. We'll see the sovereignty of God from the pages of Scripture. We'll see the person of Christ. We'll see God's mercy to us and the work of the Holy Spirit. I trust we'll see the gospel. The gospel. Romans chapter 5, start reading in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God showed His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I trust that we here today do rejoice, that we rejoice in You through our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to You. The hope of life eternal, confidence of being right with You, Lord, not by ourselves and not of ourselves, but all from You, all by Your grace. Evidence of Your love and Your mercy to mankind in the person of Jesus, our Savior. Lord, I pray that You would be with me, that Your Spirit would enable me, Father, to make much of You, to point to You. May Your Spirit be working in each of our minds and hearts as we hear Your words. Give us right understanding. Father, give us a will, a heart to be right with you, to be yours, and to give you glory. Strengthen and encourage us, I pray today, through your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans, all of God's word, all of the scriptures is inspired by God, and it is profitable, it is useful to us in our lives in so many ways. But Romans is awesome. There's so much there. These 11 verses would deserve probably months of sermons to explain them, and I don't have that. So we'll work through them. But this seems to me to be Paul's explanation of what Christ has done for us. And I took a phrase from it, and I think the title in your bulletin of the message is Peace with God. Peace from God. An alternative title might be Saved from God's Wrath. Because it's exactly the same thing. It begins, the Apostle Paul believes, Apostle Paul begins in chapter 5, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, therefore, pointing back to chapter 4 and chapter 3, where he labored to show us that in the Old Testament, individuals, even Abraham, the Jews would say the father of our faith, the greatest of the Israelites, Abraham was not saved by his works. He was saved by his faith, by his trust in the Lord. We've been going through Hebrews in our Sunday school hour. We've been seeing chapters 9 and 10 and other places that the offering, the shedding of blood of animals, goats and bulls can never take away sin. Only through the one time, once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So therefore, since we know that we're not saved by keeping the law, we're not born into a right relationship with God. He says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, that's salvation. That's the gospel. What is it to be justified? It is to be declared righteous by God. To be right with God. And how? Well, one thing would back up. It doesn't matter if we declare ourselves to be righteous or to be justified. It doesn't matter if our world or our family declares us to be justified or right with God. What matters is what God declares about us. Our only confidence is in God's declaration that we've been justified by faith. By faith. And what is this faith that grants us a right standing with God? Grants us, as it says here, we have peace with God in verse 1. Through faith. Because we've been justified by God through Christ, we have peace with God. But what is this faith that delivers us from facing God's wrath? Well, it is much, much more than simple belief. It is more than just agreeing that the Bible is true. It's more than agreeing that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Or even that He died on the cross for the sins of mankind. Biblical faith is always trust. It's reliance. It is depending upon what God declares to be true. It's not trusting in our good works to save us. It's not trusting in our religion or our family or our church. But it's trusting in Christ alone. His perfect life. His sacrificial death. His atoning blood. His resurrection from the dead. He did the work that provides our salvation. He is our Savior. It is trusting in Him alone that our sins can be forgiven, our guilt is pardoned, and we're made right with God. That's faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not working for it. Not trying to earn it. Because we can't. Faith, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts in Him, should have everlasting life, should not perish. Jesus made that very clear. How are people made right with God? It is through faith in God's Son and what God's Son would do on the cross. John chapter 6, John chapter 8. Jesus told the people that came to Him, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You must believe in Me, that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. John chapter 6, people came and said, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Because we're always wanting to do something to make ourselves right with God. Jesus said, the works that God requires is this, that you believe in the one whom He has sent. You want to work your way to heaven? The only work that God is going to accept, if you want to call it a work, is faith. Trust. Relying upon what Christ has done, not what we can do for Him. Jesus said, whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall not thirst. John chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus said, this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look to Him. Believe in Him. Trust upon Him. Commit yourself to Him. That is faith. And I ask you this morning, is that your hope and trust this morning? If you are trusting in anything else, I urge you, forsake it. It will fail you. It will not grant you peace with God or eternal life. It is Christ and Christ only. Paul, again, back in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship of peace with God instead of wrath comes only through Jesus. His life, His death, Him being punished on the cross for our sin has satisfied the wrath of God and has pardoned us from our sin and our guilt and brings us into a relationship of peace with God if we trust Christ. There have been two verses that always jump out at me and that I cling to in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Bookends, if you will, the awesome work of God, the awesome truth of God that everyone needs, brings us into a relationship of peace with God. We need that because until Christ saves us, we live our lives as enemies of God. And I know the natural man, the natural heart says, no. I love God. I'm just not too sure about Jesus. I'm a good person. God says, no. No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are at enmity with God apart from Christ. We are enemies. We are God's enemies. Our hearts deceive us and Satan lies to us, but we truly, until Christ redeems us, we hate God. We hate His law. We hate His Messiah. And we live our lives lost, dead in our sins and trespasses, condemned, guilty. But now, through Christ Jesus, we can be redeemed to God, reconciled. We can live a life of harmony with our Maker, our Creator. We can have peace. Peace with God. And what else? Well, verse 2, he tells us, through Him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith. He's not going to get away from faith. He's never going to get too far away from it. Paul isn't, because that's what God uses in our lives. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have obtained by Jesus access into grace. Grace. What is grace? Many definitions for grace. Grace is, I think it's simply all the goodness, all the blessings of God that we don't deserve for having lived our lives until Christ apart from Him. How does anyone in this world receive and enjoy the grace of God? It says here, through Him, through Christ, we have obtained access. And what does Paul say What is it that brings us, that it enables us to experience God's grace through Christ? We have obtained access by faith. By faith. Don't mishear me this morning. We're not saved by our faith. It is not our faith that saves us. We are saved by Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. But it is faith that God uses to bring us to Christ. This salvation of God is accessed in our lives and in our hearts when we trust Him. And again, the Scriptures, Ephesians, says that the faith that we exercise is not even our own. It's a gift from God. He enables us to have faith in Christ, and yet we must trust Him. Saving faith, which comes into our lives, is a gift from God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's what God uses to apply Christ's salvation to us. And by that same faith, God grants to us access to His grace. We can live in God's grace instead of living under God's condemnation, under God's judgment. This grace in which we stand. I love the way Paul says it like that, writes it like that. Into this grace in which we stand. Are you today standing, living in the grace of God? Are you living by the grace of God? Standing, accepted by Christ, placed into that relationship of grace. And according to the end of this verse, if we are standing, if we're living, if we're operating out of God's grace given to us through Christ, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is not only our future, that is to be our daily life. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We look at our world, and sadly, tragically, our world, people are not living in the hope of the glory of God. They don't know Jesus. They don't want Jesus. They refuse to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ alone to be right with God, and so they are still separated from God. They're still dead in their sins. So we pray for them. We tell them of the One who is willing to save, the One who has come and lived and died on their behalf, and invites them to repent and believe and receive mercy and salvation. We tell them that they can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God if they will but yield to Christ. That's our message. And what else? What else? Are there other benefits of being and standing in God's grace? Yes, Paul gives us a very great benefit in the following verses. It's called suffering. Woohoo! Amen? Painful, hard, deep suffering. I heard that's what Joel Osteen is preaching on this morning. No, maybe not. Verse 3, again in our text, more than that, more than all that God has given us in Christ Jesus, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given into us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Can you rejoice in that? God's love has been poured into our hearts. But Paul, I hope you can rejoice. I hope we are rejoicing in this. But Paul says, first, we can also rejoice in our sufferings. Isn't that what he says? Verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. And we say, what? That's crazy. The world says that's foolish. Who wants to suffer? We want it good. We want our life to be easy. We want our road to be smooth. And that's what Joel Osteen is selling. Your best life now. That's not what Paul's selling here. He's selling suffering. Hardship. troubles, pain, loss, tribulation in daily living. If God loves His people, why would He bring suffering into their life? And He does. There are some Christians who say God allows suffering, but from God's Word, He tells us He brings suffering into the lives of His children for many reasons. It's biblical. We tend to think, well, if we're loved, if God loves us as His children, then He would keep us from suffering. I mean, that's what we try to do for our children. We don't want them to experience pain, disappointment, or loss, or hardship. We try to spare our loved ones. But our Heavenly Father, who loves us, He cares for us more than we care for ourselves. He lovingly sends suffering into the lives of His children. And if we cooperate with this work of grace, suffering is a work of grace by God, from God, given to us. We benefit from it. And God gets honor and glory. Hebrews and James give us a good theology of suffering. It's from the hand of God. It's for our good. And if we cooperate with it, later it produces a harvest of righteousness. Paul here says, we rejoice in sufferings. We believe what God says about that, and that's a denial of the prosperity gospel. That God only wants your life to be easy and painless and happy every day. And we, as followers of Christ, we are not called simply to endure suffering, not just to bear up under suffering, but, as James says, along with Paul, rejoice in suffering. If I ask you this morning, are you suffering? Something going on in your life that you don't like, that you'd rather not be happening. I'm sure that many of you are. When I will ask you, are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing in the suffering that God has put on your plate? God says we can. God says we must. He will use it. Why should we rejoice in suffering? How can we rejoice in suffering? He tells us at the end of verse 3, suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We rejoice as we suffer because we know that God is working on us. He's molding, He's shaping us into the image of Christ. We can rejoice in our suffering because we know it's not pointless. God's using it. He has a very specific plan for our suffering. He is going to bring glory to Himself. He's going to use our suffering, as we read here and elsewhere, to sanctify us, to conform us into the image of Christ. It is a privilege to be able to suffer for our Savior, that He might use us to show Himself in our sufferings, and the way that we respond, and the way that we live out our sufferings. Our suffering is going to be used by God. How sad it is for those who suffer in this world who have no hope, who will not turn to Christ. Their suffering is pointless. It's meaningless. It's Ecclesiastes. Life under the sun, without the Son of God, is vanity. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's just a chasing after the wind. But suffering with Christ as our Savior, viewing it as being sent from God for our sanctification, is neither pointless nor fruitless. God will always use our suffering. He says it produces endurance. Endurance, the ability to continue, to persevere, to keep following Christ, to keep serving Christ, to keep depending upon Christ. Endurance, keep making Christ known. Suffering, when received from the hand of God as the will of God for our good, produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Character. We all have character. Some of our character is not what it should be. Some of it is flawed, selfish. It produces character. Suffering with endurance produces the character of Christ in our life. Being molded into the image of our Savior who suffered on our behalf. Look quickly, if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Suffering, producing character. Hebrews chapter 2, we're being told about Jesus Christ here in verse 10. Hebrews 2:10, "For it was fitting that He, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation," He, God the Father, "should make the founder of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering." Through suffering. Part of God's plan for the redemption of us required the suffering of our Savior. Suffering Savior. Look down in verse 17. Speaking of Christ, "Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, satisfaction for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." And so we suffer under the hand of God, by the will of God. We see it as coming from Him. We allow the Spirit to use it in our life to give us endurance, to not turn away, not fall away from Christ, but keep pursuing Christ, keep serving Christ, keep proclaiming Christ. He builds our character through that so that Christ is seen in us. And character, He says, produces hope. Produces hope. And again, biblical hope is different than the hope of the world. It's not a, "I hope so, I hope this happens." But biblical hope is a confidence. And suffering and seeing God build endurance into our lives and seeing Him mold and shape our character gives us hope that the Holy Spirit is in us and He is working on us and we truly belong to Christ. We're not just going through the motions. We don't just have a religion. God has made us His own through our Savior. We are truly a child of God. We've been redeemed and He is sanctifying us. Man, that's a good hope to have. That's a great confidence. Rejoicing and suffering because of God's love and His graciousness to us, His working in our lives for His glory, which we get to share in God's glory. I say that's awesome. We continue in verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6, Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, not a good person, not righteous, while we were unrighteous, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And it's amazing that Paul looks back and says, while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for us. Weak as lost, blind sinners. Now the world says, no. The weak people are the ones who need Jesus. They need religion to be a crutch. I'm strong. I don't need God. No, God says, Christ died for the ungodly, for weak sinners. Are you saved today? You are only if you have confessed to God that you are weak, powerless to save yourself, ungodly. Jesus told of the two men that went into the temple to pray, a Pharisee, a very religious man who prayed, that says to himself, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, thieves, liars, extortioners, or even like this tax collector. And the tax collector, Jesus said, would not even dare raise his eyes up to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home justified because he knew he was weak and he was ungodly. And we are weak and ungodly. Christ died for us. Jesus constantly said, I did not come to call the righteous or the self-righteous to repentance, but to call the sinners. I came to seek and to save the lost. And that's the grace and the mercy of God, that He saves His enemies. He doesn't save good people, what we classify as good people. He doesn't save religious people. He saves His enemies. Those who hate Him, who live against Him, who despise His grace, who blaspheme Him, who live their lives against Him while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's mercy. That's grace. That's love. Love. Verse 8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. People today question God's love. God being a loving God. If God is so loving, why is there so much evil in the world? Take them to this verse. This verse is the greatest demonstration, proof, evidence of God's love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Verse 9 confirms this truth. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him, by Jesus, from the wrath of God. Verse 1 says we are justified by faith. Verse 9 says we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's not a contradiction there. It is our faith in the blood of Christ that God uses to justify us. We are saved by Christ from the wrath of God. If you underline in your Bibles, you should underline that. You know, it's a very unpopular truth today. God has wrath. Most people serve a false God. A God made in their own image, in their own minds. No, no, my God is a God of love. My God would never send anyone to hell. And we tell them, you're right, your God would never send anyone to hell because your God doesn't exist. He's a figment of your imagination. The God who lives has wrath against sin. He will punish the ungodly, all who will not repent. We are saved. How much more shall we be saved by Him? The end of verse 9, from the wrath of God. Saved. Saved. Some Christians don't like the word saved. You know, we should say, are you been converted or born again? Are you right with God? Saved is a biblical term. It's a good term. And maybe you have, it's happened to me, I've talked to people and say, are you saved? And they say, saved from what? Am I in danger? Do I need to be rescued? Yeah. But usually we'll say, well, have you been saved from your sin? Have you been saved from Satan? Have you been saved from the flames of eternal hell? And those things are true. That's part of our salvation. But they need to be saved from God, from the wrath of God. Since, therefore, we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? Jesus saves us from God's wrath, which will be brought out against all the ungodly, all the unrepentant, in His condemnation, His just and righteous condemnation on the day of judgment, and it will lead to an eternity in hell. But Jesus saves us from that. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Someone should write a song about that. The love and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The last two verses that we'll look at, verse 10 and 11, are the how, the why, the then what of Jesus giving us peace with God. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, and that if doesn't mean if we were enemies. The if is talking about what comes later. The assertion is we were enemies of God. Before He saved us, we were His enemies. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Reconciled. In these last couple of verses, He uses the word reconciled, reconciliation three times. What is reconciliation? What is it to be reconciled? The definition is it is to take two parties who are opposed to each other or warring with each other and to bring them together and make peace. And that's exactly what reconciliation is between us and God. We were at war with God. We were His enemies. But by the blood of Jesus Christ our Savior, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we've been reconciled. We've been brought into that relationship of peace with God, by God. In verse 6, it talks about us before Christ, before us receiving Christ, as weak, as ungodly. Verse 8 describes us as sinners. Verse 11 here says we're enemies. We were enemies of God. And I'm telling you what, that should kill every ounce of pride or boasting or self-sufficiency that we think we have. Our self-righteousness should be at zero or even at negative. While I was Christ's enemy, while I was God's enemy, Jesus reconciled me to the Father. While you were God's enemy, Christ reconciled you to God. How did God reconcile us to Himself? It says here, by the death of His Son. The death of the Son of God. That's what our sin caused. That's what our sin required for us to have peace with God. The innocent died to receive the guilty. The just died for the unjust. The only righteous one died for we, us unrighteous sinners. We've been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. But also, now that we are reconciled to Christ, it says in verse 10, we shall be saved by His life, by Christ's life. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Resurrection life in the future through our resurrected Savior. We live in God's grace because our Savior lives. So what has God done for us? Paul here lays out that He has delivered us from our bondage to sin. He's made us alive from the dead. He has made us His children. He's given us eternal life. He's rescued us out of Satan's kingdom. And He has granted us grace and joy and peace and life. Eternal reward. God has reconciled us to Himself through the death of Christ. So how do we respond to that? Having received it, having received all of the blessings of God, the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, verse 11 says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice. We rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, reconciled us to the Father. Rejoicing. Does that word describe your life? Rejoicing. For the right reasons. Not because we got a promotion at work. Not because our children are healthy. Not because we have a faithful spouse. But rejoicing in God who has made us His own through Christ. Praising God. Are you living in the joy of your salvation? Why would you not? Why would you not rejoice in the hope of your salvation? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And let's pray. Father, reconciliation. Peace with You. Lord, our world doesn't understand that. They don't see it. They don't see their need for it. If they do, they're trying to earn it, do it themselves. But Father, thank you that you have shown us that we cannot come to you except by the blood of our Savior, whom you gave for us. Father, we have no clue of the glory that you have in store for those whom you have redeemed. Lord, we should be living lives of glory every day, basking in your love and your mercy and your grace. And yet what lies ahead is far beyond all of that. I thank you for giving us a Savior. I thank you for convicting us by your Spirit, convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, snatching us out of the flames when we weren't even looking for you, while we were your enemies. Christ died for us. Lord, I pray that we would proclaim your mercy and your salvation in Jesus as long as you give us life. With our lips and with our lives, may we be a testimony, light to the world, that Christ came to save sinners. Lord, help us to thank you, to praise you, to serve you, to honor you. Show us daily how much grace we've received. And turn our hearts to live in the hope of your glory. Pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.